Jesus Christ said on many occasions something to this effect that is very either-or in its kind of totalistic demand on a person. He said in the 26th verse of Luke 14, "If anyone comes unto me and does not hate," by that he means just put in a separate category or kind of put on the shelf as far as he's concerned, "if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." He went on to say in the 33rd verse, "Whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus said this exact same thing in Matthew and in Mark. And then he said it again when he said that if you would find your life, you have to lose it all. And if you only if you lose everything do you gain your life. He said this particular sentiment about the complete superfluity and even negativity of everything that is ours, everything that we have some kind of connection to or thread out to or lifeboat to or whatever it is, not to mention things we own or possess. He was so unbending in his words about letting all this go in order to find anything like true life that we would be criminal here if I didn't talk about it today. And so I want to talk a little bit about these words about putting father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister behind, including your own life, in order to follow you. This is not, by the way, a text to Joan of Arc, you know, or Mother Teresa, R.I.P., or to an ordained person, for example, or to Malcolm Muggeridge, or to, it's to you. It says, if anyone, and whoever of you know, whatever, that means anything, whoever of you, it's to everybody. This total view of life before God, which involves a complete and total renunciation of life as we create it and make it and find it and seize it, this is apparently to everybody. So you might as well just close the book right now or think about it at least for a few minutes and try it on for size. Now, what is this and that? Is this? This idea that in order to find life with God or life of any lasting sort, we have to let it all go is true for a variety of reasons. It's true, first, because it's true in experience. Life is a constant, long-term experience of either gaining in order to lose or just losing. I mean, we lose everything before we die. It's an unescapable fact. We lose our good looks if we ever had them. We lose our hair if we ever had it. We lose our health. We lose, generally speaking, all our jobs. That's probably happening right now with some people. We lose our children because they grow up, whether we want them to or not. Or they just leave emotionally forever, sometimes. We lose our mothers. And we lose our dads, and you know, you have to go to your brother's funeral, and it's not happy. And we finally lose all our things. You know, everything you own will basically be summed up in three or four little snapshots that are on top of a television somewhere. I'm just telling you the way your mother or father or grandmother already lives. And so it's true just in life. You lose everything, and what do you have at the end? Did you see Michael Jackson on Friday night? Give me a break. I mean, he's lost everything. I mean, I don't think there's anything natural or organic there left. But what was even worse, did you see Janet Leigh? Did you see Janet Leigh? She was at that party in the Tavern on the Green in New York. And she was one of the, to me, she was the, everything that is desirable in a woman was Janet Leigh in 1959. And have you, I mean, it's like Cruella de Vil to the 57th power. Now, what I'm trying to say is that we know from just watching CNN that we lose it all. So that's one reason we know that Jesus is right, even if we didn't wish he were right. It's obviously true that when we get to the final crossing of the Jordan, we cross alone, and we cross even without our life. So that's the first reason why this has got to be true, even if it's unwelcome. Now, it's also true in terms of the economics of love. People who give and who are not grabby and who aren't involved in holding on to people or things or anything at all that you and I hold on to, come into old age, beloved. And people that are grabby and niggardly and hold on to things in that way that we use these words to describe, kind of possessive or these sorts of words that we have, tight people, are inevitably not loved when they grow old. So one of the first things that you need to know, if you don't already, that if you haven't learned this lesson, you will not be a loved old person. People are not loved just because they're old. They're often hated, resented. I mean, look at Scrooge. What is it about? It's about a man who holds on to everything and has nothing. And what about Job? He lost everything. But in his old age, they rose up to bless him. Now, what about you? I mean, you might have lost your husband or your wife or your friend or your most important person in your whole life. And you could have lost children and homes and jobs and lives. And yet it's very possible that you could be in your old age and the world would rise up to love you. To come to the end of life without, in a sense, anything except the love of your children and grandchildren and the loyalty of those who hung in there with you and you hung in with, is a money can't buy. So that's the second point. The first is that life teaches us that we lose it all, and if we try to gain it and hold on to it, that's just not what's going to happen. And the second point is that love teaches this. Those who are loved in their old age are those who have given it away in their earlier years. Now, there's another sense in which it's true, and this is just because it's obviously true, because before God, we have nothing except Him. I mean, you didn't ask to be born. You didn't ask to be brought into this world. And no one's going to consult you about when it's time to die. You leave life without your life. You cross the Jordan without anything. And finally, whether you call it God, karma, dharma, blackness, void, the unknown, a white hot light, whatever you want to call it, you're not going to be there with anything on but your birthday suit. And it's not going to look all that attractive anyway. Now, what I'm trying to say is we're going to face God on our own, without anything, and all that matters is the relationship between you and God. Now, I know that it matters very deeply how you relate to people now, and all that is tied together. But finally, ultimately, we have nothing but our birthday suit and whatever brought us into this world. My dad was an atheist, and when he was being rolled in for his final surgery in Connecticut at this hospital, he said to this effect, he said, "You know, I don't believe what you believe, but I do know that whatever I'm going to is what I came from." Now, let me repeat that. He said, "I do know that whatever I'm going to is what I came from." Well, that was a statement of faith of a kind, because it meant whatever it is, it's what he came from. He didn't create himself. And so you and I finally have to stand before whatever it is without anything. And so when he says that if you come to me and don't hate your father and mother, that is to say that they're lost to you finally, and your wife and your children and brothers and even your own life, he cannot be my disciple. And it means that whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And this is very true, and it's very true about love, and it's very true about our relationship to God. But I've got something else to say. The thing about it, and I've been saying this recently in my sermons, we've got to get off this idea that I really have anything that is distinctly mine. Because it is a cheat. It's a liar and a cheat. This idea that I have something, that I have this kind of identity that is distinctly mine and nobody else's, it's not only not true from living, because you remember my baby changes like the weather? You know, George Herbert said, "I am the man I am 10,000 times each hour. I am the man I am 10,000 times each hour. I'm a constantly moving, rotating cafeteria of impulses, ideas, and personae, and it changes all the time." Now, it took a long time for me to get this point right, because I'm an American, and what's the big American disease? We want to know who we are. Who am I? What is my identity? This is the governing metaphor in American life. And if Christianity is ever going to have a serious, long-term, and deep impact on our nation, it's going to have to grasp the nettle of this identity issue, because everybody's all possessed with finding out who I am, and that is a dead end, because I am what? Am I Polish? Am I Scots-Irish? Am I German? Am I a Birminghamian? Am I a son? Am I a father? Am I a wife? Am I a husband? Am I gay? Am I straight? Am I batching it? Do I have responsibilities? Am I a professional? Am I a white man? Who am I? You see how onerously capricious these ideas are? It took Ernst Käsemann to help me see this. Now, I went over to Germany about 10 years ago to study with a very famous man. He only happened to be 90 years old. 90 years old. And when I looked at Ernst Käsemann, I looked at him and I saw history, because I was with history. Let me say what happened. I kept saying, the trouble with your theology, Herr Käsemann, is you don't account for the individual. God, 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 God. God gives us our identity. We are extra notes. God gives us something outside ourselves. We bring nothing to the equation. I know Luther said it, and I know Augustine said it, and I know Pascal said it, but now you're saying it, and I'm an American. And I want to know who I am, because I'm a subjective person. Tell me about subjectivity. And I looked into these deep eyes of his, and you know what I saw? I saw a man who had been arrested by the Gestapo in 1936 and been put away because he criticized the Nazis from the pulpit of his little working class town in Gelsenkirchen, which is a mining town outside of the Ruhr Valley. And I saw a man who had then given up his PhD because he'd been drummed in to be a chaplain in the German army. And I saw a man who told me that all I remember from the last year of my service is crawling over mounds of dead bodies, and they were almost all my own comrades. He said, I remember in life crawling over mounds of dead bodies. And this showed me that whatever I am, it's given. When Herr Moltmann, this great friend of ours, who we talked to almost every week by letter, when the guy died in Hamburg in 1941, 14 years old, next to him who was 14, and they were shooting pop guns at British planes, that may have been the judgment of God, but nevertheless, his friend died on the spot, and he survived. He said, why? Why? Well, because God gives identity. God decides. Our lives are not our own. And when I looked into Käsemann's eyes, my American subjectivity, which was passionately engaged, God, I need to know who I am. It all kind of fiddled away. It all kind of, like leprous scabs all over my body, but turning to kind of potato chips, you know, Pringles. It all kind of just scraped away because the question seemed kind of adolescent when I looked at this 90-year-old man who all he could remember was his war service. He wasn't like the guy, the Austrian, you know, guy who forgot what he did between 1942 and 1944, Waldheim, we call it the Waldheim thing, when you forget what you did for 2 years. He remembered. And he remembered that but for an identity that was entirely outside of himself, he'd spent 2 years crawling over mounds of bodies. Now, I say that to you because this is absolutely central. If you don't get this, what Jesus says to you will strike you as being a very uncomfortable attack on your own prerogatives, life, possessions, truth, love, and hope. And if you get this, you realize it from experience because you're losing your hair, you're going to look like Janet Leigh. I mean, it's going to happen. God forbid. Number two, you are disgust finding that what you have grown, you've grown in your life. You see, you're loved more now than you were in your 20s because you gave away your life and they love you back. And all of a sudden you found that all that giving I did has turned into something and I'd had nothing to do with it now because I can't give a thing, but I'm loved. And finally, you know that at the Jordan, you're going to be in your birthday suit between the fourth something. And it's going to be God who gave you birth and he's now giving you the next step. Now I say that because this is so simple. See, if you don't understand this, you're going to be in a conflict. You're going to be in a conflict over your one child who you cannot get a handle on. You're going to be in the conflict over this man you love who's changing in front of your eyes. You're going to be in conflict over your professional frustrations and disappointments. You're going to be in conflict over your good looks. You could even be in conflict about where you live. I mean, do you wish you lived somewhere else other there rather than where you live? Because these are all things you're trying to hold on to. And you're going to be in conflict. The only reason you can't sleep at night is because the things that you're trying to possess are in conflict with the things that God is trying to take away. And the conflict can only be healed if you hear this remarkable word that the one who loses his life will always be the one who saves it. And the one who tries to hang on tight, tighter, tighter. Remember that song, Tighter, Tighter, from 1970. You hang on tight, and that's the person who is going into his older or her older time unbelievably negative. Now, this is an urgent message, and I leave it with you, and as we're seated, I'm going to pray it on our behalf. As we're seated, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know it's impossible for us to pry our fingers away from things that our very health and hope depends on, but you're doing it anyway, and I ask that gently, and with great hope in the future, you would help us to acquiesce in the believing of these things over to you, and in taking the burdens from us, you would restore to us that love which is eternal, which is never-ending, which is universal, and comes to us and creates joy where there was grabbiness, and peace where there was desperateness, and love where there was resentment. And I ask that you help us all to find our lives through you today. Amen.